As most of you know, I preach 7 messages every year, whether you need them or not. I always need them. And I always preach to myself first and whatever you get that leaks through is for your use. This is the first time in the 20 years I've done this, now it's 21, that I've started the year out with the 7. I almost did it last year, but I interspersed some other things. For example, I happen to remember this Sunday last year, I thought was the beginning of the end of my ministry. Kind of a significant anniversary. What an idiot I was. I actually thought I was happy and that it was all ending. I didn't even know what happiness was. I hope some of you don't have to live as long as I did before I found out what happiness was. But on this Sunday last year, I was preaching from Anguilla by remote after a terrible night where I confronted something that I don't ever want to talk about again, certainly not in public. And I thought, how am I going to preach and not let this leak through? And some of you will remember the message. It was Samson. And out of the tragedies of that week and the weeks that followed, to keep my own spiritual sanity, I preached to myself from various places in Scripture, but managed to fit in along the trip what I do every year, the 7 messages. And they're not just sermons. They are a way of life, a basic philosophy that guides us who are listening to a different drumbeat and have the breath of eternity on our life and do care more about those things and all the other stuff that we're occupied with. This year, unless something hits that I haven't thought about yet, I intend to preach all 7 for the first 7 Sundays. And I thought it's only fair to tell you that since I've done 3 already and this is the 4th. You may not want to come back during February, because that's what the messages are going to be. For the first time, I'm going to lay the foundation of life philosophy for this church in the first 7 weeks of 1996. I don't think you're going to have to guess long to know today's subject. And again, I preach these messages to those that have a faith. Those that already believe. One of the 7 does lay a foundation of faith, the basis for a belief in the resurrection, but the others are based upon faith already formed and how to express it and how to live it. And with that introduction, go to Psalm 84. Blessed is the man The Bible is pretty chauvinistic, I admit that. And I'm sorry to tell the ladies, God's probably right. But just in case, the word in the Hebrew is generic, mankind, so we probably should say, blessed is the one whose strength is in thee. Circle that word strength. I'll come back to it. Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart. You found it yet? Your Bible? In whose heart are the ways of them. How many have of them in italics? Let me see your hand. I can see the reflection here. Italics means added by the translators. The reference of the verb is still back to the same person. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of thee. Who? You've got to get this as I lay it down, because I'm going to write over it now. Who? Passing through the valley of weeping. What's your Bible say? Baca. Translated, they just carried it over from the Hebrew, valley of weeping. How in the hell can you connect blessing with valley of weeping? Now let's talk about the word blessed. It's covered up there now. Write it down, circle it. Probably got a circle in your Bible. The Hebrew word is very specific. It's not talking about a destination point kind of blessing that we tend to fix our brain on and the church is constantly trying to bring people to. Some epiphany experience or some place of blessing. I've preached on that. Mayanam is like a word of God written into the geography of that old land of Palestine, because it reminded people by the name of the city of a place where it was recognized there's always another presence when you confront evil forces, and that's God's presence. And there are blessings that are identified with places, blessings that are identified with associations of certain people that come along and touch our lives. Blessings of, and I use the word epiphany, a special experience that happens along life's journey. Those are real blessings, but that's not what this verse talks about. This verse talks about a state of being, a condition, unwavering in nature, a state of blessing that cannot be changed by any circumstance, that is always an ever-present existential state of being. I ain't got that continuous state yet. That's why I preach these messages every year. I've never ever stood in front of a congregation, acted as though I've arrived. I'm following the same light, the switches of which I turn on every Sunday from that book. I'm following the same light you're following. But I'm a little closer this year than I was last year. And last year, I wasn't sure I could ever get close to that state. This verse states, blessed, non-wavering, never-changing state of being blessed, not to just anyone. Blessed is that word. Never-changing state of being is a definite article. Is the one, not just anyone, the one, who passing on a journey, not a static condition, this blessing attaches, and I'm, since I've preached this every year for 20 years and sometimes more than that, I'm moving on fast to the conclusion today. Blessed state, not to everyone, to a specific person, who's passing. Probably the worst thing about most people's understanding of Christianity is they don't want to incorporate change. They don't want to recognize that what Christianity is, in fact, one of the names in the New Testament was the way. Christianity is a journey. It's a progressing life. Most Christians remind me of refried fried beans. And they give me some of the same kinds of pains, too, I can tell you that. Christianity is a journey all through Scripture. It's described as a path. Abram left Ur, seeking a city he did not have yet revealed to him. It was a journey. Christianity in the New Testament is called a pilgrimage. It's called a fight. It's a wrestling match. You're always going somewhere in your development. Last year's condition is not to fossilize. Not a static condition. It's not a series of destination points that you can sit on that achievement and say, I'm here and all the rest of you come. I used to go to churches when I went in. I remember when I traveled. Once in a while I'd have a Sunday free and I'd go into a little church. If they saw a strange face, you were a target. They had nothing else to do. All of them were saved and eternally secure. They came every Sunday to sit in a pew and look like they were Christians. And hope no one had discovered what they had done all week long. But they were there. And the whole purpose of the service was to find the new strange face that came in. And I always got rather amused because I was an ordained minister. Traveled the world as a missionary. And I stopped and would go to worship in some little church. And you could see every eye. In fact, I had a feeling eyes moved around to the back of the head. And they looked at me. And I knew the preacher, he saw a new target, man. New scalp he could get on his belt. So the same message is always the same. First make you feel guilty, scare the hell out of you, then make you run up to the front, and there's always that altar call at the end, and then every eye is rolling around looking at you. We got one here if we can just get him forward. And once you're there, nothing else to do. To wait until that other static condition, heaven, so you can sit on a cloud, play a harp. To me, that's hell. We're in training for eternity and we're going somewhere. Today's condition is not going to remain. Built into the Christian walk is change. I forgot that a little bit last year. I mean, after 19 years, in my 20th year, I figured I'd settle into pastoring here and I'd had all the change I wanted, and I'd tell you how to cope with it, because I'd... I was happy, I thought. I had all my plans laid out. Not like those in the Old Testament, it says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. I didn't want anything, any new thing to happen that I couldn't cope with, that would send me back to the foundations. I was like those that the Old Testament said had settled on their lease in the pattern of winemaking. In olden days, they poured it from vessel to vessel, leaving what was called the lease, L-E-S, the sediment that shouldn't stay with the good wine. Leave it in the vessel and empty it to the next vessel and to the next vessel until pure wine was produced. The Old Testament speaks of a people settling on their lease and not having been emptied from vessel to vessel. And therefore their taste is not good. And the stink is still in them. It's a graphic picture. But I'm afraid even as pastor, I had settled comfortably and wanted no changes and didn't know that I needed some emptying. I'm telling you, saints, and I often say it to you, cheer up, saints. It's going to get worse. I read last night about 3 or 4 in the morning. How many of you know the story of Hezekiah, the great reformer that came along and reformed God's people? And it says concerning Hezekiah, after, and the writer is almost amazed, he says, after he had done all these things, and after all this faithfulness, then came Sennacherib, the Assyrian conqueror, to besiege the city. It's as though the writer was saying, what's going on? After all this faithfulness, after restoring the altars, after returning the people to the Word of God, after all this faithfulness, then came Sennacherib, straight from hell. How many of you remember in Exodus, after God had sweetened the waters for them, parted the Red Sea, delivered them out of Egypt, sweetened the waters at Marah, and then he said, go to Rephidim. Rephidim means place of rest. They got to Rephidim. Rocks, cactus, and anything but restful. They murmured, then God had Moses strike the rock, and the water came forth, and they were rejoicing with the water flowing out of the rock. Then came Amalek. And the scripture said they had one passion, to annihilate them. All I'm saying to you, 1996 is on us. For a moment, I'm almost scaring myself. But I'm here to tell you today, I can preach this message having lived it, to the conclusion of it, which I'll be to not too long from now. And last year, I was in the middle of it, what I'm telling you to expect. Because we have no changes, we fear not God. These changes are part of the trip, and God knows it. And the blessed man who has no state of his blessed condition changing, the one who is in that state, not just anyone, is on a journey, and that journey is taking him through valleys of weeping. Sorry, they're part of the trip. Most churches would have you believe, you come to God, you're not going to have any more problems. You walk up that altar and get your name on that decision card and get into the evangelist statistics, you're going to have heaven on earth. I've heard them teach everything. Associated with baptism of the Holy Spirit, from improving your sex life if you talk in tongues while you do it. To losing weight. God will do everything for you if you just come up here and pray for a minute. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? These Pollyanna preachers. These carnival barkers for God, if they can just get you in the tent, you'll be there with exquisite bliss forever. It's not so. I at least have been an honest pastor telling you, you come to God and you commit your way to Him and you get out of the stream where the rest of the world's flowing, all hell's going to break loose on you. No prison camp occupies the guards with intensity when the inmates are locked up. You let one escape, and the guards and the dogs are out. Now, the scripture is very clear. There are forces at work in this world. We're either under the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or if your heart of hearts beats and sight is there to see light, when you hear a note from God's Word, or you have a sense of His presence and He's leading you and calling you, I'm telling you, if you have responded to God's call and recognize Him at all, there are some enemies out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that don't like it, particularly the devil, and there's, I almost said in a forbidden word, bleep's going to happen to you. Blessed men in a state of being blessed, no quality of the blessing changing, on a journey, which this life is, find themselves in valleys of weeping. what your valley is today. Last year, this time, I thought mine would kill me. I got a little more sympathy this year than I had last year. For those that get hit by a blow out of the blue, and they're on their back, I don't know what's hitting anybody who's listening today. I know the whole world can tune in. I know, because I get the calls every week. There are people watching in China, down near the coldness of Antarctica and Hobart, Tasmania. They call every week. Refugee camps in Liberia, where people are suffering the consequences of the terrible wars in those West African nations. People who save their power allotment in Armenia to tune into this service and listen. People in China who risk their life to listen. And all across the Middle East, there are people that are suffering in valleys. Valleys of weeping that crush you in, and you think it's going to kill you. People suffering heartbreak. Traitorous relationships. Unexpected blows that strike your loved ones or your family. I don't want to talk in generalities that don't hit home. This message has got to reach where you live. And behind the faces that are looking at me in this congregation today, I'm sure there are stories of heartache, fear, trauma, tragedy, whatever it is. This message says it doesn't have to separate you from God. Indeed, it better drive you to God. F.B. Meyer said pressure will never kill anyone. It's the placement of the pressure. If it's between you and God, it'll kill you. If it drives you to God, it'll be the making of you. I don't want to depart this point where the blessed man finds himself as part of his journey going through the valley of weeping without you tuning in from your point of pressure or heartbreak before I move on. And I want to say to you, it doesn't matter what the cause is. That's the trick of that invisible enemy of the soul, Satan and his cohorts or whatever name you want to put on him, who's forever whispering in the ear. The worst thing about traditional Christianity is the suggestion that if you're in a valley, you've either left God or He's left you. The text itself should belie that. Blessed men, blessed ones, with no quality of their blessing changing, on the journey which this life is, find themselves in valleys of weeping. Cause doesn't matter. It's just part of the trip. If you're to blame, I know this. I'm sure some of you in this congregation wanted to kick my ass. Don't try it, but come on, I'm going to let you be honest. You watched me go for weeks, months last year and not even forgive myself. And you wanted to get up and scream at me some of the messages I preached to you, didn't you? Hold your hand up, you're guilty. I had it coming. I just wouldn't forgive myself. Though I preached this message for 20 years and before I came here. Cause doesn't matter. The fundamental message of the church is God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And the concept of the mediator in the book of Hebrews says He not only took the place of the sinner, But as the mediator, every sin, past, present, and future, was laid on Him. We're covered. If you ought to blame for your mess, and that's why I stayed guilty so long, because I made the choice. I've been telling you this for weeks. The message I preached on, all things work together for good. No, they don't. That's a mistranslation. All things don't work together for good. I told you. You're laying there belaboring and blaming God because you married a bitch. You picked her. You dipped your stick. Prematurely and not too selectively. You picked the old goat. Don't go blaming God for everything. That's not what the verse says. What it says is God enters into all things after we create a mess. God enters into all things to work His good for them that are the called according to His purpose. And because we do get ourselves into messes, and if we have a sensitive conscience, we know we're to blame. Man, the devil loves to come and join our conscience and just beat us to death. Well, commit it to the cross. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's already been done. I've said over and over again, the only thing that can separate you from God is to lose your trust. And I say it about every Sunday. He doesn't want perfection. He's got that all around Him. He never gave the law because He expected to be kept. He gave the law to make a liar out of the devil, that a knowledge of good and evil is not enough to do it. He gave the law, as Paul says, as a schoolmaster, to teach us we're always going to fall short. And that makes us cry out what Paul said in Romans 7, who shall deliver us from the body of this death? And it makes and gives meaning to that song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We're all short fallen. When will the church get off of that mental jerk preachment that we somehow are going to earn our way to heaven by keeping their little list of rules? We cannot keep God's standard. Don't have to. God's not looking for perfection. He's got it flapping wings all around Him. He's looking for trust. And to those that trust Him, He'll give His righteousness. He'll put His life in us. It'll change us. You won't even know it as much as those who are around you, but it'll put some touch on your life that others can see. And God will do the changing. Some of my traditional church people think I don't care about righteousness. I sure don't care about theirs, I can tell you that. And I don't care about their opinion of mine, but I do care about and thank God for the little bit of His nature that manages to leak through me a little more, I hope, this year than last year. God regenerates, puts His life in us, and He does the changing. Well, I tell you, when you come to this church, you don't have to change. But I warn you, if you start trusting God, He'll change you. He'll change you where it counts, not all this surface bleep. Trust is what God's after. The sin of all sins is to lose trust. And I'm saying, if you're in a valley, and you know you're to blame, okay, He knew it before you knew it. But He'll forgive you. Put it behind you. The valley is not a sign you're out of God's presence or even out of His will. If you're not to blame, it's worse. Then we start feeling sorry for ourselves. The devil will jump on the other corner and say, other shoulder and say, that's right. God shouldn't treat you that way. I told God that plenty of times. I mean, I'm so good to Him. I mean, God owes us something. We made the trip to the cathedral today. And I'm not to blame for my mess. I can't preach this part as much as I can preach the other, because I'm always blamed. But for you perfect ones that are in a valley and you don't know why, you didn't do a thing. It just fell on you. The roof fell out. Still doesn't matter. It doesn't give you any one-up position with God. Get off of it. It's part of the journey to have valleys of weeping. But blessed men go through. That's what I wanted to get to. Blessed men go through. I don't know what valley you're in today. In rare moments, I almost miss mine. You know, you can cry in the valley so long, it starts feeling good. I just said a mouthful. You think about it a while. What this message is saying is get on with it. I said something last night to somebody. I think I'm going to say it again. You know, God is not dumb. He puts the excrement side of the body behind you. Wouldn't you hate to have that in the front? You're not going to hear what you're hearing here from Jerry Falwell, I'll tell you that. Leave the bleep behind. God's telegraphing a message. Dump it and go. Go! Blessed men go through their valley. Well, that's an encouragement to those who want to camp out in their grief and camp out in their self-accusation, but also want it to be an encouraging note. Because some of you have been in the valley for so long, you begin to think you're never going to get out. There's not one word here that says, just as there's not a word about cause, that's our addition. There's no word of cause attached to this promise. Doesn't matter whether you're to blame or not, as I've said. Blessed men go through. There's not a word about how long it is. Maybe it's one of those valleys that crush you momentarily, but you can be over it in a step or two. Maybe it's one you've been suffering for a long, long time. Or one you're going to suffer. Broken health, financial impoverishment. You got on your feet and the valley hit and you begin to think you're never going to get out. There's not one word how long the valley is. Just the absolute certainty behind which all the promises of God that says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All the energy of God, as he said to Jeremiah, I'll hasten my word to perform it. God's promise to those that want to trust Him and grab it today, whatever your condition, however threatening the valley and however long, blessed ones do go through it. There is light at the end of the tunnel. If you're not going to believe it, God's not under any obligation to keep His promise. All I want to say today and have it heard around the world, the blessed ones go through. You are going to make it through your valley. It doesn't say a word about whether you think you will. I didn't think I would. But I hung on with a fingernail and you know it. I preached this message last year to save my own life. And in a moment when I thought I would not make it, I said it to you then, I said it to you again. God's Word forever settled in heaven gives us that certain promise. Blessed ones go through. There will be an end to the valley. What's the next line? Blessed is the man who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. Make it, the valley itself, a well. The literal is a place of springs. You know, most of the time, as I've said, I'm preaching to myself. I never, ever talk down to this congregation, and we have this honest relationship. But there is one thing I do feel good about. In your letters and your calls, have made it beyond any doubt on my part. Somehow or other, by hanging on to God's Word through all the shakings of last year, the trauma that was the worst I'd ever faced because of the threat it was bringing to this church, I still would come here every Sunday and say these words are true, and if I can hang on with just a fingernail of faith, God will be on that corner when I get there. I now know that God, through His Word, enabled me last year to turn my valley into a place of springs. In case somebody hasn't heard the messages read, I'm going to ask for hands. Because the messages I get on television and radio tell me that while I was agonizing through my valley, doing all, the only thing I knew to do, grab hold of these promises and say, I'm going to hang on no matter what. Somehow or other, last year's messages reached more of you, where you live, than any of the 20 years I've been here. And how many can say that? Because I've gotten your messages. That's what this means. A few times in my ministry, I've gone to visit in a hospital. I remember one lady in particular a few years ago. Man, I went to the hospital to try to encourage her. And she encouraged me. This state of blessing to those that have it, that never changes, as I said, on the journey when we get into valleys of weeping, not only can we accept the fact they're part of the journey and know we'll go through them, we ought to be able to turn them into places of springs. We better make our valley of weeping turn into a place of springs that can bless others. I hate crybaby Christians. Whiny Christians. We are more than conquerors. We ought to be able to turn our valleys into places that bless others. Instead of people running from Christians because of their perpetual long face and whininess and, oh, woe is me, gloom, despair, and agony on me, and I have no hope except when heaven comes, if I can possibly get in there. We ought to be the kind that are sought out in the valley, out of the valley. There ought to be a glow on the life that people like to be with you. You can't do it in your own strength. But this verse says, these blessed ones not only find valleys on the trip, go through them, they have the capacity to make their very valleys. Transform them. The valleys are opportunities to turn it into a spring that can bless others. How? That's what the message is all about. Go back to the beginning. Blessed is the man whose strength, told you to circle that word, strength is in thee. The word for strength there is Uzi or Uzi. It's an intrinsic kind of energy. It's God's own energy. God's own strength, You know, we don't have any trouble in the modern scientific world of accepting the fact now that a little bitty nuclear unit of nuclear power now is radioactive material. It has to be contained properly. I think most of us, I've said this several times, I can remember when it was such a shock to me in studying physics to get my brain to open up and really accept the fact that what I think is a pretty solid bunch of matter here, it's just a bunch of air. Air and little piddling things going around. How many of you have, when you stop and think about it, have accepted the truth of physics? That we're just a bunch of space with a lot of things going around. A foci of revolvements. So it's even hard to know where I end and air begins. Really hard for me to first accept that. Then we have the mystery hit the world of splitting the atom. And we do it, and we pull them apart, it gets so much energy, we get explosions. Then we split the nuclear unit. We get bigger explosions. Well, if you believe, and this is what Hebrews 11 says is the basis of all faith, if you believe that God spoke, whatever the method, and out of nothing came everything, and that by His Word all things consist, and heaven and earth will pass away, as the Scripture says, but His Word forever is settled in heaven, and He'll rearrange heaven and earth again, then we've reached the point where we can pull the atoms apart and get an explosion. If we could move to the knowledge of God, I'm sure we could pull them apart, not get an explosion, and put them back together again. That's why I say you don't have to be a mystical nut to believe in the resurrection. It's a fact of history. If Jesus is who He claimed to be, and God is who we claim to believe He is, then all things consist in Him. The resurrection, He pierced that door, He pierced that rock, He sailed on the blue. When I crossed that after 3.5 years study, once I accepted that, Christianity starts on the premise of a miracle. If I can believe the resurrection, I can believe the rest of it. I have no trouble believing in His invisible presence. I don't see air. I don't see nitrogen. And if I hold, back to the other point, a piece of radioactive material in my hand, just hold it there a while, I won't see anything happening. But my cell structure is going to be affected, altered, and changed. All the born-again experience taught properly, not like the idiots teach it, says is that God, to those that trust Him, not only guarantees His presence with them, He puts His life in you, an implant of His own nature, called the Holy Spirit, comes to abide. That's what regeneration is supposed to mean. I sometimes think I'm the only preacher who believes in it, on television. I don't know what they think it is. To me, it's nothing mystical at all. It means that God has promised, having removed the barrier of our sins, laid all our iniquities on Him, incarnated the law that it might be fulfilled, and hung it on a tree and let it die until we're no under it, no longer under its bondage. And to those that trust Him, which is what He's been looking for, those that will shove a hand up through the fog of their valley of weeping and trust Him, He not only gives to you the grace that the song so eloquently spoke about, and looks at us through the spectacles of Jesus and takes my intention as though it were His performance. He does a miracle. He puts His life in us as long as we keep trusting Him. And that life is an implant of His own nature. The knowledge of that life gives the meaning to this word, easy. I want to pronounce it easy. Because what happens is He puts His strength in us. This state of being blessed is unchanging because as long as you don't lose trust in God, His nature is not only with you, He puts His strength in you. You find somehow the iron, or as I preached a few weeks ago, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Same substance of God's nature. He meets it out every day. And you think you can't make it, but yes you can. If you trust Him, His life will abide. And it's a different word later on in the verse. This is God's indwelling strength. Blessed is the man whose strength indwelling is in thee. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I've faced things throughout my life. My enemies have counted me out so many times they can't even count as far as they've gotten. They're starting over. They pass the toes. Iron in the soul. Something that gives a toughness that can make it. Tough shoes for the tough trip. I'm telling you that are in your valley today, if you'll just look past the circumstance to Him, you'll find the strength there. You don't see it, but the promise is He is not only with you, He puts His life in you as you trust Him. And blessed is the one whose strength is in thee. Easy. Oozy. Correct pronunciation. Ezzy. These kind not only go through their valleys and turn it into a place of springs. The next line says, these go from, what's it say? Strength to strength. But the word changes. It's no longer easy. Oozy. These go from strength to strength. Kayil is the word. K-Y-L. Backwards in the Hebrew. Turn it around. K-Y-L. Kayil. Not oozy. Kayil. Now what? The King James loses it. Just uses one word, strength. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now stay with me, this heavy theology, but you're going to go out of here a little better off if you hang on. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's the only unchanging source. Up, down, in the valley, out of the valley. His promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His promise, as long as we trust Him, His life is in us. That's strength enough for every day and you will make it. But as you keep your focus. It doesn't take a lot of spiritual gyrations. Just every day. Whatever I'm facing. Whether anybody else understands my problem or not. Whether anyone else is there to help me. He's there. And that strength is enough. Blessed, unchanging, is the man whose strength is in thee. That sets you free from the circumstance. That never changes, no matter what the circumstance. But now I'm talking about add-on. To those that keep their grip and keep that focus, they not only pass through the valley, turn it into a place of springs, these kind go from strength to strength. Kayil. There's lots of translations of that word. Hosts. Armies, supply, you ever saw the movie Patton? You see him lamenting over the fact that he could have conquered Germany sooner, but they ran out of fuel. This word speaks of all the externals that add strength to any kind of performance. Armies, hosts, munitions, armory, weaponry, support of other groups, alliances, hosts of people, champions coming to your help, even out to the hosts of the heavens, where even the stars and the universe can be moved to affect what's going on. God. Oh, they describe it perceptually in the Bible. to Joshua, the sun stopped. The Bible's not going to put in Joshua's mouth, he wasn't a scientist, that the earth stopped revolving or whatever the phenomenon was that made it appear the sun stopped. But the commander of the universe fought on his behalf. Barak and Deborah's story against the size wheeled chariots of the Assyrians, it says the stars and their hosts fought. Nobody knows for sure, does that mean angels or what? Figurative or literal. But God, this word host is first used in Samuel when Hannah prayed, where God is the commander of the movements of the universe, the hosts of inanimate objects, even demons and the devil are subject to his boundaries as Job's fence could keep him out to the hedge. Angels at his call, hosts of heathen nations are made to move at his behest to even the small things around you. What this says is that in my valley, which gives me opportunity to reach up and trust, if I will keep my focus and rest my strength on Him and His presence, that act of trust becomes the catalyst that causes God to add strength as we go through each valley. Almost now, I made myself scared earlier. This almost makes me want another valley. If you don't know, I'm much richer today than I was. Now he's talking about bank accounts. In every dimension of life, I'm so much richer now than I was when I preached this sermon last year. I feel sorry for that guy last year. I thought I had something I didn't ever want to lose. My God of mercy. Can we sing He Set Me Free so I can sing? God has been so good to me. The only problem I have right now is I don't want to go to heaven yet. For the first time in my adult life, I really don't want Jesus to come today. I can tell you, I've been through it. You hang on to your faith, and whatever your valley today, you put your focus on the fact that His strength is in and with you, and you press through that valley, turn it into a place of springs, you'll find these kind go from strength to strength. Out of that valley experience, God's going to add, outside this inner strength that took you through it, He's going to give Kayil more strength. If I had enemies last year, and I did, always do, and they wanted to have a fight, I think most people have figured out over these 20 years, they better prepare to lose some gonads if they get in a fight with me. That's just the way I've been taught to fight. They may bloody me, but they ain't going to bleep for a while. Up or down. Nos comprendemos. But if they had to worry last year, they better look out this year. Because my valley, I have seen, and for the first time in 20 years, I can preach it with a conviction I never had before. You hang in there with faith, you'll go through that valley. You'll turn it into a place of springs. You'll be a source of blessing to others. And when you come out, you'll be stronger than ever. Strength will be added. But then, you'll have to have a bigger valley. You know about the doctor that came into the guy that he had amputated the leg, and he said, I got some good news and some bad news for you. He said, the bad news is we amputated the wrong leg. Well, what's the good news? Well, we discovered the leg we thought we had to amputate. We really didn't have to amputate it after all. Now I got some good news, and that's what the message is. The bad news is there's going to be some more valleys, but you're going to be stronger. That's the way this Christian walk is, if you approach it right. And wherever you are today, in whatever valley, blessed ones go through that valley, whose strength is in thee. And passing through the valley, they turn it into a place of springs. These kind go from strength to strength. And here's the final promise. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. God knows what it takes to bring us home, and He'll get us there if we'll trust Him. And that's my message today.